Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It reads, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. What a blessed morning this is, where we can come and remember what you did upon the cross of Calvary. Father, as we look at this chapter this morning in the book of Romans, Lord, help us to understand. Give us a clear understanding, clear vision, oh Lord, as what you are going to speak to us this morning. Thank you for your blessings. We count those blessings, oh Lord, for your awesome grace and mercies towards us. Thank you once again. We ask all of these things. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. So when we look at this verse, starting from verse number 1, it says, therefore. So what does therefore tell us? It is important for us to know what it means, because what Apostle Paul is saying, that therefore means, here, all that he has written now from chapter 1 to all the way to chapter 5. Everything that has been given there, everything that has been written there, and he is telling us, therefore being justified by faith. So what is that therefore? Shouldn't we go back and look at that? Well, it's going to be a long time if we go through those last 4 chapters and then come to chapter 5. But I would like to give and explain these chapters in 1 to 2 sentences. Now, imagine. You all have heard of Paul. You have studied Paul. What does Paul do when he goes to a city, a new city he goes, or any city he goes? He first goes to the synagogue. After all, he was a proud Jew. He was a Hebrew. And he went to the synagogue. After all, he was a Pharisee. And he went there and spoke to them. And imagine we are in first century, between the years of 57 and 59, and we are there with Paul. And in the first chapter of the book of Romans, what is he concluding? He is telling that all Gentiles are sinners. All Gentiles are sinners. And he's talking to the Jews in the synagogue. And the Jews were elated. He said, "I knew it. We knew it that they were sinners. I agree with you. We agree with you, Paul." And then he comes to chapter 2. When he comes to chapter 2, he says, "Don't be that excited, because all Jews are sinners." You know, the faces of these Jews that were so excited suddenly became just withdrawn. They just couldn't believe that their own Paul is standing there and saying that all Jews are sinners. After all, the Jews believed that their father Abraham, will stand at the gates of hell to prevent the Jews from going to hell. And now here, Apostle Paul himself is saying that all Jews are sinners. To make it worse, as he comes to chapter 3, he says the entire human race are sinners. No questions asked, Jews and Gentiles. If you look at the Old Testament time, how many groups of people were there? 2 groups. 1, the Jews. If you were not a Jew, you were a Gentile. Then coming into the New Testament, when you come into the New Testament times, how many groups of people were there? There were 3 groups of people. 1, a Jew, 2, Gentiles, and the 3rd group was the church. For those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then whether they are Jew or Gentile, they were added to the church. So we have 3 groups. So the Jews and the Gentiles that are left behind, that is not in the church, they are non-believers. Fair enough? Yes, I think so. And then when you come to the time of tribulation, you go back to two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. Why? What happened to the church? The church has been taken up by God. Their work on this earth is done, and they have gone on up. And then we see in chapter 4, he talks about Abraham. He talks about Abraham, and he talks about the faith of Abraham and how he was saved, how the righteousness of God was placed on him, was conferred on him, or was imputed upon him. So when we look at verse number 5 as the topic for today, we'll try to do 11 verses today. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. What do you understand by being justified? It means, justified means to be declared righteous, to be declared righteous. Some teach that you are made righteous. Let me ask you a question. Are you righteous? Do you still sin? Of course, we sin. But God has given us a way out. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what we are expected to do. And that's what we should do on a daily basis. So here, Apostle Paul said, therefore, being justified, therefore, being declared righteous, we have faith with God. Now, there may be a few that will ask, then, tell us, how can you be justified? What is the way for justification? Now, I just mentioned that this, therefore, consisted of all of the last four chapters. And then in chapter 3, Apostle Paul goes on to give us how you can be justified. And it is seen in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 3. He talks about how we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and also by the propitiatory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But better still, I like you all to turn to the book of the 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love these four verses, which gives us so clearly of how you can be saved, how you can be justified. That's what it's telling us. And in verse 1, let me just read just the main part of the verse that I need in respect to being saved. And I'm reading from the King James Version. And in verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declared unto you what? The gospel. I declared unto you. Here, Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians, or have already told the Corinthians, the gospel. And look at verse number 2, by which also you are saved. And so he's telling us that you are saved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel we know is the good news, but what else is there that we need to believe in, that we need to put our trust in? Look at verse number 3. It says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. He didn't stop there, and he adds four more words there, and that is according to the scriptures. So the gospel is how Christ died for our sins. And then he adds according to the scriptures. I was wondering why. Why did he have to write that? You see, when we give the gospel or when we witness to someone, they may ask us, what proof do you have? What proof do you have? We can go back and say it is mentioned in the scriptures. If I tell you today, the prime minister of Italy is Giorgia Meloni, will you believe me? You may try to show me that you believe, but you may go back home and Google and see who the prime minister of Italy is. It is her, Giorgia Meloni. She was just recently elected. And then he goes on to see, say in verse number 4 and verse 3 at the end, he said how Christ died for us, for our sins according to the scriptures, verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Again, those four words, according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. It is so vital because when we witness to somebody, when we tell someone about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring him to Christ, they will definitely ask us, what proof, or at least some of them, what proof do you have that he rose up, that he was resurrected? What proof can we give them? According to the scriptures. That is the proof that we have. When you want something to check for proof, you go to Google. And now we have got another one called ChatGPT. You go there, and it is within our reach to reach all these places. So that is the way that one can be saved. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. So now we have been convinced that we are a sinner when we witness to somebody. That is very important. They need to be convinced that they are a sinner, because otherwise, why should they look for an escape from sin or a solution for sin? They believe, they have to believe that they are a sinner. And if they believe that they are a sinner, we give them the gospel. And this is the gospel that is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And now they are saved. And Paul is teaching us the benefits of salvation, the benefits of being saved, or the benefits of justification. So let me look at, yes. And what is the first benefit? It says we have peace with God. We have peace with God. That's what he says. Peace with God. What is the meaning of peace with God? He is not talking about the peace of God. Now, the peace of God could be a state of mind. You see, when we go through a lot of stress, anxiety, trouble within our family, trouble within children and parents, spouses, or work trouble, or any type of trouble, we ask the Lord for peace, and he gives us the peace of mind. That is not the same thing as peace with God. What is peace with God? Now, there is a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. The peace with God that he's telling us is the teaching or the doctrine of something called reconciliation. You are reconciled with whom? With God. What happened? We were sinners. And when we are sinners, God, being a holy God, doesn't like sinners. He doesn't like to be visiting with them and things, unless when Jesus was on this earth, he visited with sinners because he wanted to tell them about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so reconciliation is the establishment of peace between God and man. That is reconciliation. And so when we are saved, what happens to us? We are reconciled with God. The wrath of God that was to come upon us, that has been taken care of. And that is reconciliation. Reconciliation is also between two enemies. Enemy between God and man and God. And that is the what we talk about, reconciliation. And then when we look at verses 24 and 25 of the Romans chapter 3, it talks about propitiation, it talks about redemption, and it talks about reconciliation. Now, those are the acts of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary to make us saved. And when we believe, when we have faith in what Jesus did, that is how we are reconciled to God. So that is the first benefit that God, through Apostle Paul, is teaching us, that we have peace with God. Not the peace of God, but peace with God. Okay, let's look at verse number 2. Verse number 2 says, by whom also you have access into this grace by faith. which means today we can come before the presence of God. We can come into the throne of grace. Because why? Because we have been reconciled. Because why? Because the anger between God and man and between man and God has been reconciled. So we can come into the throne of grace. And thirdly, he says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We can rejoice. That's what Apostle Paul is saying. That's the third benefit, that we can be happy. We can be happy with the hope of, that is verse 2, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is he meaning by the glory of God? The glory of God can have wonderful different meanings. But one of the meanings that I would take here is when we are saved, you see, many of us may not think at what the end is going to be. The end is going to be when we die. And we will be with God. And what guarantee or what surety do you have that your salvation will be completed? What guarantee? Of course, we have had many lessons already this year about surety and guarantee of salvation. But here, Apostle Paul will give us a solid surety of our salvation, that we will reach heaven. You see, but the problem with that is, you see, in our life on this earth, we go through trials, we go through difficulties, we go through problems, we go through sin, and we doubt sometimes whether we will reach heaven. So what is Apostle Paul going to teach us that today in these 11 verses? And that's the important thing that we will look at. So we will continue with these verses now. And he says we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When we look at the hope of the glory of God, the glory of God could be the power of God. It could be the strength of God, the love of God, the creation of God. It could be any of those wonderful things. If we look at a beautiful bird, a beautiful bird, and we look at it and say, wow, what a beautiful bird. That is the glory of God. That is the creation of God. Another way I would look at the glory of God, recently, two or three Sundays ago, we had a very frightening news about a sister of one of our brothers here, Vincy, in Virginia. She was diagnosed to have a brain tumor. And it shook a lot of people. After all, Vincy grew up in this church, so all those that have been here have known her. And they live now in Virginia. And early morning, she had a seizure. She was taken to the hospital. A scan detected that she has a brain tumor. And they said they have to do the surgery immediately. And so next day, they waited for their surgery. She had to be in line. She was third or fourth in line. And at 9:30 at night, they did the surgery. They did the surgery 3.5-4 hours. It was done. It was successful. The surgeons confirmed they took all the tumor out from the brain. And in a few days' time, the biopsy report came back. It was not cancer. That is the glory of God. The shock that we got, those that know her, you see, frightened us. What's going to happen? Then the thought came, what are the effects that can happen as a result of a brain tumor? That God showed us his glory, glory of God. But here, what Apostle Paul is talking about is our glorification. That when we are finished with the life on this earth, are you sure that you will be glorified? That is what he's going to answer us. But all of you that have been reading this, or at least some of you, say, well, these first 11 verses is talking about the results of salvation. But here, Apostle Paul also have placed in and giving us a surety, a guarantee, a definite answer. and people look at it in a few verses. And so he says in verse number 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. You believe that? Paul is saying that you are happy when you are in trials, when you go through tribulations, when you go through problems. I do not know if you all agree with that. You know, when I go through difficulties or problems or family problems, children problems, I'm a little nervous. I'm a little shaky. I'm sure most of you are. But he goes on to say something. He says, we glory in tribulation also. Why? Look at the next word. Knowing. Look at that word. He says, knowing. That means you know something. That means I know something that Paul is thinking. And what is he saying? Knowing that tribulation or these troubles or difficulties, what does it do? It, verse number 3. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. He's saying that when you go through trials and tribulations, it produces a sense of patience or truth about patience or perseverance or endurance. I'm sure you have met people that have gone through difficulties, trials, very severe tribulations. Some maybe even believers.
The sorry thing is,
a few of them may not come back to church.
On top of that,
a few of them may not pray anymore. A few of them may not even come for a prayer meeting because they're upset with God. But here, Paul is telling us that we can glory in tribulation, knowing that these things in life.
Okay, do me a favor. Let's trade out.
Or brings about endurance for that us. One. Endurance. After all, what are we waiting for? We are all waiting for that one day to be glorified and to have that surety that we will be with Christ. That's what we all want. And God has saved us and he's teaching us, yes, you will be with me. But sometimes when we go through these trials and problems and difficulties in our life, and we are not sure. He's saying no. So we will see again for the surety. And then he says, patience brings about experience, and experience brings about hope. The experiences in life when we go through these problems and difficulties. You know, you did, if you're in school or college, you worked hard all semester and you got your exams gone. Done, and when the results came, it is not as good as you expected. You're unhappy. You expected more. Or you didn't do your work well enough. Even then, you expected God to do that for you. Doesn't work that way, right? And so we go through that difficulty and problems. But God says, when you are a child of God, because once you are saved, you are reconciled. That means you are a child of God. And every trial that you go through is God is putting you through the furnace of fire, intense fire, to turn you into spiritual gold. And he says that hope maketh not ashamed, or hope doesn't disappoint you. Why? Because the love of God is shed into our hearts by whom? None other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sheds the love of God into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is given to us at the time we are saved. At the time we are saved. And that's what Apostle Paul is telling us. I don't know if you all are convinced as yet that you all are going to make it to heaven, all those that are saved. Paul said, wait, I've not done with it. Now, when you look at verses 6, 7, and 8, that gives us the love of God. Verse 6, 7, and 8, and let me read those. And it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, what did Christ do? Christ died for the ungodly, that is us. For scarcely for the righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So these three verses are telling us about the love of God for us. That is not just the surety of salvation that we are coming at. Now, do you think that it is your love for God that is taking you and giving you that surety of your salvation that you will finally be glorified? I don't think so. Why? If you depend upon your love for God, for your love for the Savior, that itself will not make us go to heaven. You know why? You know why? Because our love for God waxes and wanes. It's hot one day, cold another. On Sundays, it's pretty hot. Some other days, it's cold. Some days, we don't even think about God. Do we think about our glorification at all? Maybe occasionally. Maybe when somebody speaks about it. So our love for God does not give us the surety. So then what gives us the surety? Let's look at the love of God for us. Love of God for us. And he says, for when we were yet without strength, verse 6, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So he's telling us about God's love for us. Let's compare God's love and man's love. God's love for us and man's love for God. Okay? Now, man's love for God, as I just mentioned, waxes and wanes. It's up and down. It's cold. It's feeble. It is not strong. It is weak. Because many a time we don't think about God. But what about God's love? God's love is constant. No matter what may happen in this world, a balloon may come by, or a comet may come by, but the love of God is still the same. He loves us. What proof is there? I'll give you the proof. Now, Apostle Paul, there was something else he said about man. And man don't like these words. Man doesn't like to hear these words. There are four words Apostle Paul speaks to us. What were they before we were saved? Verse number 6. He said, for when we were yet without strength. He's talking about man. He's saying, hey, man, you are weak. You are not strong. And that's what Paul is saying. Look at verse number 8. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet, what? Sinners. We were sinners. Paul is saying that we were without strength. We are sinners. And what else does he say? Look at verse 6, the last word. While we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. So Paul is pointing his finger at man and saying, you have no strength, you are feeble, you are in the miry clay, you are no good man, because you are what? You are a sinner, you are ungodly. Look at verse number 10. It says, when you were what? Enemies of God. You were enemies of God. Four words he uses that man hates, man doesn't like. And then he comes back and says, look at the love of God. And when did God love us? All the time. He loved us all the time. But what did he do for us? He died for us. When did God send Christ to die for us? When we were without strength. When we were ungodly. When we were sinners. And when we were enemies of God. That's when he died for us. This is the love of God. This is certainly the love of God, because what would man do in this situation? Look at the verse, and he gave us a verse for that, verse number 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. The question is, will man today, or will you die for a good man walking out in the street? He's a really good man. Would you go die for him? He's sentenced to death. Would you go die for him? Chances are no. This is not counting your family, children, spouse, uncles, parents, none of those, but just an ordinary man, but a good man. Paul is asking, will you die for him? No, you're not. Even if you would, the list will be very small. But how about a bad man? Would you die for a bad man? Absolutely not. We're not going to die for any man, good or bad, right? But what did Christ do? What did Christ do? He died for us when? When we were sinners, when we were his enemies, when we were without strength, when we were weak, and when we were ungodly. That's when Christ died for us. This is the love of God. This is why it is better for us to depend upon the love of God than our love for God. Why? Because our love of God, what happens? Waxes and wanes, hot and cold, feeble. You cannot stand on and depend upon the love of man for God. No, but we can depend upon God's love for man because he did that already. What? When we were sinners, when we were ungodly, he died for us. And that's what Apostle Paul is impressing upon us. But there are a few more things that he is telling us. He still hasn't given us the surety of salvation. He hasn't, but he has got a solid, solid surety of salvation, I'll tell you. It's an argument. You know, Paul is a very well, highly educated man. He likes arguments, especially in the field of law, especially in the field of religion. And if you have any lawyers here today, I'm going to talk about an argument that Apostle Paul is going to make to us to convince us there is definitely a surety for our salvation to be completed and be glorified. It is so very important. Otherwise, why would we be saved? That's a question we may have. We may not openly say, but if somebody says, hey, are you sure you're going to be saved? We have to have an answer. Now, if I ask you, can you name one verse that talks about the love of God? I'm sure you will. John 3:16. We talk about it quite often, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him will have everlasting life. That's a solid verse. That's a good verse, a promising verse. But you know, if you look at these verses that I just read, that's equally powerful to show us the love of God. Verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. That is us. It's showing the tremendous love of God. But we don't memorize these verses. Why? Because Apostle Paul talks about man. He's saying that you are without strength. You are ungodly. You are sinners. You are enemies of God. And so we shy away from these verses. But this one shows the powerful love of God for us because he did that for us. Now comes the argument that Apostle Paul is going to come forth and give. This argument, probably only lawyers know this word, and I'm not sure that if I can even pronounce this word properly. And that word or that argument is called a factori argument. A factori argument. Before I come to that argument, let me read verse number 9 and 10. Verse 9, much more. Then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Look at verse number 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, there are two words. Did you notice? Two words in verse number 9. And Paul has repeated those same two words in verse number 10. What are those two words? Much more. Much more. What's so important about those verses? Why couldn't Apostle Paul use just more? That's good enough because he didn't have any other words with more before, but he added much more. Is much more more than more? Of course it is. Much, much more will be much more than much, much more. Right? So he's talking about much more. What is he talking about this much more? And he repeats that in verse number 10. He says, much more being now justified. So his argument now is coming to that you are already saved. You are saved. You are justified by his blood. You are saved by the blood of Jesus. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Yes. Because we are saved by the blood of Christ, we will be saved from the wrath of God because that enmity has been taken care of. We have been reconciled with God. That's what Apostle Paul is saying. But he still hasn't given us the surety that we will be glorified. That's what we want. Look at verse number 10. He says, for if, when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Let's come to that. He says, when we were enemies of God, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners and we were without strength, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And we, through our faith, have been reconciled. Now, that part is clear, but we still have the question about our glorification at the end, after we die, what happens to us? And then it says in verse 10, for if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, what happened? This is the argument. Apostle Paul is giving us his fortiori argument. Fortiori, it is, I think, spelled F-O-R-T-I-O-R-I. I know you're going to Google that. It's this way, put it this way, an example. Example is, if I can convince you that number 3 is smaller than number 10. If I can convince you if number 3 is smaller than number 10, then it is easier for me to convince you that number 3 is definitely smaller than number 20. That's a no-brainer. Yes. But here, what Apostle Paul is going to do, he is going to say that what did Christ do for us? He died for us. He died. When did he die for us? He died for us when we were sinners, when we were no good, we were in the mire, when we were enemies of God, he died for us. And where is God now? Where is Christ now? Isn't he alive? Yes, he's alive and he's seated on the right hand of the throne of God, right hand of this God the Father. He's alive. And so the argument is from a greater, from a more deadly situation to a lesser, a lively situation when the Lord is alive. So his argument is from a greater, more deadly to a lesser. So he's saying that if Christ could give his life for you, when you were sinners, when you were without strength, when you were ungodly, won't Christ save you when he's alive and he's seated in heaven? What more does Christ have to do? Nothing more. All he has to do is when God tells his son, go bring my children home. And that will be done on the day of Christ. The day of Christ means at the rapture. That is the surety that he's given to us. If we can be saved when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now he's alive and is seated up on the throne. All he has to do is come and take us home. That is the surety that we have. It is, let me give you another example. We have a minute or two left. Another example. Say we want to adopt a child and we go some part of the world and spend about $30,000 in the whole process, adopt a young boy, a little boy, brought him home. We have spent $30,000, a lot of money, brought him home, and he's there, he's having a good time. And now we have given him our last name. He's our son now. And then he comes on Christmas Day, Daddy, Daddy, would you buy me a toy? Father asks, how much is it? $100. Isn't it easier for the father to buy a $100 gift for a son? He spent $30,000 to make him a son. That is the same argument Apostle Paul is making for us. He says, when we were sinners, when we were good for nothing, when we were in that miry clay, remember those days when we were in the miry clay before our salvation? That's when Christ died for us. Today, we know that he's seated at the right hand of God. And all he's waiting for is for his father to say, son, go bring my children home. What a joy that will be that day. What happiness will we have? So what Apostle Paul is trying to tell us, that we don't have to worry. Even when we go through trials, tribulations, problems, the worst of it, he says, we are just being put into the furnace of fire to turn us into spiritual gold, into precious metal. That's why it is. And many of us will go through those problems. Many are going through. Many will go through. Many have gone through. And we have survived and come. For some, it may be just a few months left. Some people may have 20, 30, 40, 50 years left. And we could still go through problems. You know, the worst of things in this world is not over with. It's not over yet. The worst is yet to come as far as life on this earth is. You know, we have not had or suffered any persecution. We have to be prepared for that. It could be any time. It could be any time. But we have this promise and we have the surety that God will complete our salvation. And that is why it is important for us to stay close to God. You see, when we were saved, there were a few things that happened. When we were justified, when we were saved, immediately at that time, the process of sanctification started. That is what? Setting us apart. Sanctification is removing us from this world and closer to God. Whenever you are set apart, you are set apart from one to something else. And once that sanctification is done, that'll be the moment when we die. So that sanctification may be 20 years, 40 years, 50 years. For some, maybe as long as 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. Yes, but it's that long that takes. Sanctification to glorification. So Apostle Paul here is not only teaching us the benefits of justification, but he's also giving us a surety, a guarantee that our glorification will happen because of the love of God. Let us close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the words that you have taught us. Thank you for the words that you have given to us. And thank you for the surety of our salvation, O Lord. Lord, sometimes we go through difficulties. Sometimes we go through thoughts that we are not sure, Lord, what's going to happen. Times are tough. Times may be tough in the future. But Lord, we thank you that you have promises given to us and we rest on the promises, O Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for everything that you have done for us. We remember the grieving family in Canada, Brother Roel and his family. Lord, comfort them at this time. Thank you for everything, Lord. Thank you. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.